Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the husband of his bride, the church. Amen. I'd like to start out this morning, take a look at your bulletin cover. See a man there looking down the road, two different ways that he could go. And it reminds me of a poem by Robert Frost called The Road Not Taken. And in that, the very end of that poem ends like this. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Well, when we go down life's highway, we come to decisions that we have to make, come to crossroads where there are two different paths to take. And will we take the road less traveled? Let's take a look at these two roads that are labeled out for us in Scripture. In Proverbs 12, verse 28 says this, "In the path of righteousness is life, but the way of error leads to death." And so if you look at the bulletin cover again, there are two roads, the Bible says, that we can walk in this life. One is the road to blessing, one is the road to cursing. One to life, and the other to death. And that's why Jesus also said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So since we're going through life, we need to make decisions. God wants us to walk along the path of life. So our blessings. And there are many ways that we could talk about this. But today I'd like to talk with you about choosing the path of life with regard to our sexuality, human sexuality. Now, might sound like a taboo subject, right? Especially like, hey, Friendship Sunday, sex? Whoa, what was I thinking? Okay, I'll admit it, the thought crossed my mind too. But you know what? I believe it's important for us to talk about this because God does not consider it taboo. God's Word, almost every book of the Bible, talks about our sexuality. And on most pages of the Bible, God speaks about it, Jesus speaks about it, the apostles and the prophets speak about it. God cares about this. He has much to say, and he wants us to walk the path that leads to life and blessing and to avoid the brokenness and destruction that you can make if you choose the other one. Another reason to study to hear this is because the world also has much to teach. The world, if the churches are silent, the world has been speaking, bombarding, peppering, just barraging people with its teaching day after day about sexuality. There is the teaching on TV shows, on movies, the news talking about often the broken lives that come through that, through walking the wrong way. Politicians are making laws about it. Teachers in school are handing out contraceptives. There are ads. There are billboards that you're driving down the road. It's hard to miss. Magazine covers. And basically, everywhere in the world, this present age is talking about it, teaching, and God's church should not be silent about it. Also, God wants not only holy lives for you, but he also wants them for your children. You may have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, they need to have a clear word about this because otherwise all the teaching is for the other path. We need to know what God has to say about this for our life and for the lives of our families. So I'm expecting you, when you hear this, also to teach your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. For as it's written in Psalm 119, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word." So, let's take a look at what God has to teach us today about our sexuality. Begin at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So, down through the courses of human history and the church history, there have been a lot of church people who have said, sexuality is just all bad. It's of the flesh. It's all bad. God's word, however, teaches otherwise. It says that we are made and designed male and female according to God's purposes. God made us to go together. And what's the very first command that you just heard there in the scripture? God, the Creator, spoke to his creation people. What do you say? Be fruitful and multiply. You know, the very first word that came out of God's divine lips toward mankind was be fruitful. In other words, that's got to happen through the man and the woman coming together. So sexuality, according to God, is part of his design. It's good. And in fact, what's it say in a couple verses later, verse 31? And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So that's one thing we need to understand. The church, if it ever taught that it's bad, sexuality is bad, was wrong. The God's teaching has always been that it is a holy thing, part of our design, and a blessing. And we actually see, though, in the next chapter, what kinds of boundaries God sets for this great blessing to man. It says, after God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the woman, took a rib out, made the woman from the rib, Adam says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Joy. And then verse 24, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So, as soon as God creates the man and the woman, creates sexuality as part of who we are, he sets a boundary for it so that it may be a blessing. And the blessing is marriage. The two become one. The very first marriage here with Adam and Eve. And God teaches us that sexuality is to be practiced within the bounds that he set for it. Why? For our safety, for our blessing, so that this intimate exchange between a man and a woman would be in the covenant relationship of faithfulness, peace, mutual care, mutual joy, mutual nourishment, and love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony. And what happens when we step outside of that boundary, we'll see later on in the sermon, but God wants strong marriages for a blessing. And listen to this. Can you believe this? Deuteronomy 24. For those who have served in the military, think if we said this. Deuteronomy 24:5 says, God commands, when a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year to be happy with his wife whom he has taken. Imagine that in today's military. All right, you're married? Go home and enjoy your wife. We'll see you next year. That's God's command. That's what he commanded for his people, because what does he want? He wants the mutual joy. He wants strong covenant marriages, and he wants the fruit of those marriages to be populating the world with millions of children that he can love for all eternity. Jesus also sanctified marriage when he came to the wedding at Cana in Galilee in John 2. And when the scribes and Pharisees were talking about divorce, Jesus says, "For this reason," quoting Genesis 2, "a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." So sexuality is good, a blessing, but it is within the bounds of marriage that it's to be expressed. And what happens, though, when we transgress those boundaries? This is all the teaching of the world, isn't it? When you look at TV shows, movies, news, the popular culture, it's saying break that boundary. That's where you'll find your love. That's where you'll find your happiness. Choose this road. And I'll tell you something here, which you need to teach your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. This road, leading in that way of the culture, is at first strewn with many flowers. It's looking beautiful. It's promising all kinds of joy, but in the end, it leads to a barren wasteland and a cliff. It leads to destruction, and only the wise will have that in their mind. Haven't I seen that in my life? Seen that in people that I've met here and there? They are all the glory in college, aren't they? The ones that transgress the boundary. Oh, look how popular they are. Look how happy they are, full of life. You know what? I don't have to be a prophet to predict where they're going to end up. I've seen that. And the people who do those things end up later down the road in all kinds of destruction. Broken marriages, broken relationships. And you know what happens? When a husband and wife come together, this is the way I look at it, or a man and a woman will say, you give something of yourself to the other person. God wants that to be in a marriage, because when you give it away, it doesn't go anywhere. It comes right back to you. But when you give it away outside of marriage, without a relationship that is strong and together, you give it away and a couple months later, the person leaves. And he takes a little piece of you away. And then all of a sudden your esteem goes down like this, your honor goes down, and you want to shack up with, take someone else. Sorry I used that word. You want to take somebody else, and then that person goes away, and you get even smaller and smaller and smaller until whoever would come, whenever, is fine with you because you have nothing left of yourself. That's not what God wants. As powerful as a blessing as this is, it can also be a curse if we misuse it. So God doesn't want broken lives. He wants ones that are whole and healthy. In fact, we can see this happen in the Old Testament. Look at Proverbs 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. For at the window of my house I've looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man without sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And lo, a woman meets him, dressed as a harlot, wily of heart. She seizes him and kisses him, and with an impudent face she says, I have come out eagerly and found you. I have decked my couch with coverings, colored spreads of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us delight ourselves in love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he'll come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. And what's the verdict? You know, all to the average guy, the simple guy in the street, they're looking pretty good right now. Right? What's the verdict of the Word of God and wisdom? God tells us all at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its entrails, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. There are two paths. The one leads to life. The other leads to destruction. To take sexuality outside of the safe boundaries of marriage is to go the path to destruction. Let me give you some statistics. In 2006, 40% of American babies were born out of wedlock. That's more than 18% in 1980. 80% of babies born to teen mothers were born outside of marriage in the same year. 46% of high school students have already lost their virginity. 16% of high school students have had four or more partners already. College students, 70%, have had at least one partner in the last year. What's happening is not the glory of, oh, look how great we're doing, but what I'm seeing is this is the path to more broken marriages. And I've seen it personally with people. These same people years later, one marriage, failed. 2 marriages, 3 marriages, broken home, broken children who go up and grow up and do the same thing because they don't know any different. And it's come to the point. I saw a show this last week with Beth. We don't watch TV much, but after the new member class, I watched one about these two girls were talking about how in high school, how one of them had been on 7 dates, and the other one was saying, "Don't you think you should be moving things along by now?" And the whole show is about whether to how to share their virginity, or their lack thereof, with their respective boyfriends. And it's become the point where virgins are made a scorn. Isaiah 59 says, "Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." You know, in the age when I grew up, to be a virgin, and I was, but it was a lonely and a experience which made you feel like there was something wrong with you by the culture. But according to God's word, it simply means you are on the path to life and blessings. And look at the blessing God has given to Beth and me over these years. Praise be to God. But it can happen. And what people miss is that there is a train of events that is set in motion by practicing outside of marriage. As it says in 2 Samuel 11, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking upon the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. What should he have done in that situation? Oh. But what did he do instead? He looked. Should have remembered Job, who said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a virgin," but he looked. And once he looked, it grabbed him, began to grow in his heart. What's he do next? He saw that the woman was beautiful, and David sent and inquired about the woman. Red light, wife of Uriah the Hittite, he learns, should have been a red light, but he ignored it. David sent messengers and took her. She came and lay with him, and he lay with her. She was purifying herself from her uncleanness, which means she was at the most fertile time to be with someone. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "My strip is pink." "I'm with child." You can see how this goes from bad to worse, right? As a cycle set in motion. What's David, the righteous king, do? The man who loved God, all of a sudden he's trapped. And he says, "I got to get Uriah back here and have him sleep with Bathsheba, otherwise it's going to look like I was with her." So he gets her back, but Uriah's too honorable to sleep with her while his men are out in the field. So David sends him back to the front lines and has him killed there. So one look turned into lies, deceit, trickery, and at the last, murder. That's the way it goes in the path of destruction. When you step outside where God has not given a green light and given you a red one, and you go ahead, it goes to sin after sin after sin. Let me give you a physical illustration. We have a light here. Let me ask you a question. Is fire a good thing or bad?
Good and bad.
Good and bad. Well, if you have a fire, it can keep you warm. It can comfort you. It's kind of beautiful to look at and peaceful. But what happens? Is there a place for fire and a place not for fire? You tell me when it's good and when it's bad. Okay. You got to tell me now. Okay. All right. Thank you. Boy, we're rowdy today. The point I'm sharing here, though, is that fire is a good thing. But we want to have it where fire is supposed to be, in a marriage, where it's safe. Outside of it, it'll destroy your whole house, destroy everything you hold dear. And your children, your great-grandchildren, are hearing a message every day from the culture, pounding them wherever they look, wherever they listen, saying, "Go this way, it's fun, go this way," showing no results of what the end of that journey's like. And it's your job to share with them so that they might know the way. And beyond that, there's a hefty price to pay at the end of times, for God's word says to Christians, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man sexually has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who practice such things shall not enter life on the day of the Lord's judgment. A hefty price to pay. So, what is God's word to us then? Proverbs 2, none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. And this is a great green light. Proverbs 5, I'll let you interpret it. God says to you, with all blessing, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely hind, a graceful doe. Let her affection fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated always with her love. That's God's design for you. A great blessing, a fire, a holy fire. Keep it in the fireplace where it belongs. And then one more question here. What if you've sinned? What if you've done wrong? What if you've not kept it in the fireplace? What if you've been stained by the world in these ways? Well, the truth be told, every one of us here today is condemned by this in some way. We've all sinned, if not in our actions, at least in our thoughts. And Jesus said this, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So God wants not only this holiness in our lives, but also here in our souls. So if you've sinned, and we've all sinned, at least in our thoughts, if not in our actions, is there any hope? Well, one more story. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple. They brought a woman to him who had been caught in the act of adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said, Jesus, what should we do with this? For Moses commanded adulterers to be stoned, killed. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. They continued to pester him and ask him. So he said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bent down again and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again. Here the Lord upholds the holiness of marriage and the commandment, but also shows his mercy. He is a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, ready to forgive. And the sins of going down that wrong path, whether it be sexually or any other way, he came to bear the penalty for those sins on his body on the cross, that by his atoning blood he might wash you and be a faithful husband to his bride, the church. When she had committed adultery, you had committed adultery, God came with his own blood, his own sacrifice, and washed and took away your sins to make you whiter than snow, so that not a spot or a wrinkle remained. That's the grace of our God. So is there any hope? Absolutely. If you've sinned, repent of your sins. Come to Christ, for you'll find in him a merciful Savior and a powerful one, ready to forgive you and wash you and make you whiter than snow, a virgin again before God. So, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. Live this, believe this, and receive the blessing from God. For two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Amen. If you'll please stand. Let's confess our faith in our God on page 8 with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.